Maybe I should have grown up Church of Christ. Well, that was great. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, let's open together to Joshua chapter 2. And if you want to read along with us in the Pew Bible, Joshua 2 is on page 178 and continues on to 179. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you might remember me saying that I intended to preach through Joshua on Sunday evenings. So here we are. Now, as we get ready to start our trek through the book, I want to say just one little word about preaching through the Scripture. You know, there are many ways to preach the Scripture. There are many legitimate ways, valid ways, ways that build up the church. And one way, particularly when you're preaching the Old Testament, is to see the Old Testament as an illustration of the New. That you take things that you know and that you have read in the New Testament, and you see those illustrated in the Old. That's one way of connecting the Testaments. And that's how I'd like to take us through Joshua on Sunday evenings. So as we go forward here, I want us to listen carefully to the Scripture as we read it each week. Now, sometimes we're going to have some lengthy readings, like tonight, and we'll read all of chapter 2. So we're going to listen to the Scripture as I read it. And as I do, I want us to pay attention to the fact that we are seeing here vivid and real illustrations of the New Testament in the Old. So tonight, as I read Joshua 2 and a familiar story about Rahab, here's what I want you to see, if you can see. John 3:16. Can you see John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Can you see that truth illustrated in this story? And so that's how I want us to approach Joshua 2 tonight. So let me read it for us. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you who entered your house, for they've come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens and on the earth. Now then, please, swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window, through which you will let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills, and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I bow and thank you for these dear friends who have come together because they see the value of your word. They see that your words are spirit and they are life. And so I pray, Father, that you would send forth the Spirit who inspired these events and these words. I pray on behalf of these friends that you would send the Spirit to be our comforter, to be our helper, to be our teacher, and that you might open my mouth that I may preach your glory and that we may feed on it. So help us now to receive your word with a thankful and receptive heart. And may we be changed by what we hear. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, since I said that we want to consider the story that we read through the lens of John 3:16, I trust that we all have some memories, some personal memories with John 16. And it makes me wonder when you first learned John 3:16. Do you have a moment in your life in which you remember learning that? I know I do. I remember I was going into the third grade, and I went to vacation Bible school. And the story I'm about to tell you is a reason, I guess, to always have a vacation Bible school. I was going into the third grade, and I was attending a vacation Bible school at the Brookwood Baptist Church over there on Overton Road. And I remember sitting on the floor. I remember this like it was this morning. I remember sitting on the floor in an upstairs classroom, and we were all gathered there on the floor as our VBS leader. She sat in a chair, and she taught us John 3:16. That was the first time I'd ever heard it. And I remember her teaching us to recite it, teaching us to memorizing it, and never forgetting it from that point, ever. For God so, and I remember I had just gotten my first Bible, September 26, 1993, or maybe it was a couple years before. And I remember that was the only verse I ever read in that Bible. I went and I found John 3:16. I would just read it over and over and over again. And that was kind of my little religion as a 8-9-year-old. I would just say over and over and over again, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." And I would just say it over and over and over again. Now that was over 20 years ago. Now maybe for some of you it's been longer than 20 years since you had your first encounter with John 3:16. Several years after memorizing that wonderful gospel summary, and here's what the most important thing is. 20 years since I first memorized John 3:16, and the most important thing is to learn how to say that with a fresh voice. How do you say John 3:16 after reciting it for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, hearing it expounded, said, re-said? How do Christians like us say John 3:16 with fresh feeling, fresh emotion, fresh energy, fresh desire, so that it lands on our heart now the way it did then? How does that happen? Well, one way is to see John 3:16 in the story that I just read. And that's what I want to do now. I want you to see the story of Rahab, which I'm sure you've all heard before, as an illustration of just what John 3:16 is all about. And what I hope to show as we parse out this story is that God has always loved the world. That wasn't something He started doing when Jesus of Nazareth walked the streets of Galilee in Jerusalem. He had always loved the world. He had always saved everyone who believed. And He had always held out eternal life. So Jesus wasn't preaching a new gospel, new form, new expanded meaning, but the same message had been communicated and revealed in the Old Testament. And so that's really my goal. It's not necessarily a lofty goal, but I think it's helpful that for this story to land on us as it should, we need to see in it the truths that we know so well from the New Testament. So that's really what I want to do. And that's how I want to parse it out. So I want to take a look at verses 1 to 7 and the fact that God has always loved the world. Then we'll move to verses 8 to 11 and that He has always saved everyone who believes. And then we'll finish up with a brief look at verses 12 to 24 and that He has always held out eternal life. So first, how has God always loved the world? So if you take that part of John 3:16 into verses 1 to 7, how do you answer that question? How has God always loved the world? Well, He's always loved the world by spreading His fame to the world. I want to show you that that's love. When God spreads His fame to you, when He spreads His fame to the world, that's love. That's His way of loving the world. That's what He's doing. That's what He did in this part of Israel's history, and that's what He was doing with the Lord Jesus. He was spreading His fame. Now let me show you that. So when these two men arrive into the city of Jericho, now they arrive secretly. It's funny that it's written that they arrive secretly because everybody knows that they're there. The king knows that they're there. Rahab knows that they're there. So everyone is suspicious that these two spies are Israelite. So they arrive nonetheless in Jericho secretly. And when they get there, Jericho and everybody in it seems to have already heard of Yahweh. The fame of Yahweh has spread to Jericho. In other words, they've heard about the Exodus. They have heard that Israel's God has dried up the sea, and that this group of about 2 million nomadic people walked across on dry land only for the waters to fall on top of Israel's army. So they've heard that. And they have heard that this God, Yahweh, has wiped out their two neighbors, Sihon and Og, two kings of the Amorite nations. Vicious, cruel, ruthless, barbaric peoples. And they've heard that this God, Yahweh, has all of a sudden come in and wiped them out after having been in the land, in that particular part of the land, at least since the days of Abraham. We know that from Genesis 15. The sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. So they've been in there, those people have been there hundreds of years, and then here comes this God, Yahweh, and they're gone. And these slaves from Egypt have all of a sudden taken this land. They've heard this. And what did the story say? Their hearts melted like wax. Their strength waned. Like a balloon, the air just totally came out. They lost all of the sense that we are safe from this God. In other words, His fame had spread to Jericho. And they have this sense that maybe this God, maybe this Yahweh, maybe the God that's going ahead of this people is the Lord of heaven and earth. That's what they've heard. Now let me tell you a story about me to help you see that when you have that experience, when anybody has that experience where they hear of the fame of the God of the Bible and what He's done, when you have that experience, let me try to tell you a little story from my own life that proves to you when God does that, He's loving you. He's reaching out to you. He's bringing you to Himself. When I was a boy, on Easter, ABC used to air the Ten Commandments. You remember those days? Wasn't it ABC? I think so. ABC used to air the 1956 Charlton Heston Ten Commandments. You've all seen that, right? Okay, good. Thank you. Wasn't it? It was on ABC, I think. And, you know, I remember Easter afternoons. I remember my mother turning that on about 4 o'clock. So, you know, we would have... I mean, Easter was kind of like... you know, the vice president to Christmas. I mean, we would wake up and there would be presents and there would be church and there would be grandparents and there would be more presents. So it was kind of like, you know, number two to Christmas. So it was a full family day. And so about 4 o'clock, you know, I would just kind of be doing different things. But I remember my mother would always turn on the Ten Commandments. And so, you know, I would do what little boys do. I'd come in and out of the house, and maybe I'd eat dinner, and I'd piddle with some presents. And you know, just about every year, I remember that I would stop to see what my mother was watching. And it was on for 4.5-5 hours. And I remember stopping to just see what she was looking at. And I remember seeing things and hearing things that made me pause. That made me stop doing what I normally do. Just stop living life as I regularly do. I saw things and I heard things on the screen that made me pause. And here's what's amazing, to me at least. I was seeing and hearing the same things that made Jericho pause. Same events. Yes, portrayals of them in a 1956 version. Nonetheless, same message, same God. Same events, same fame, same love. And when I think about that, and I think about, okay, what am I to feed on with respect to that? That when God communicates to me His fame, that He's loving me. What do I feed on there? I feed on the fact that that's how people change. I mean, we were talking about change this morning. That change is good for the soul. It is very good for the soul. And how does God change us? He presents to us His fame. As we read this morning in the call to worship, His deeds, His power. You see and you hear what the people of Jericho saw and heard. You hear a report about a God that makes you pause. And at that moment, you have to stop and you have to think and you have to say, what am I going to do about this? In a small way or in a big way. But that's hearing of God's fame is what changes us. And it's what redirects our life. For the good, we hope. And so, to receive God's fame is to receive God's love. And so what I'm submitting to you is that when that report came onto the ears of the citizens of Jericho, God was doing exactly what Jesus of Nazareth said to Nicodemus that He has always done, which is to love the world, to have a plan for the world, to be going after the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it. Now, another way of talking about receiving God's love and fame, the Bible has another way of talking about that. And the Bible says that when you do that, you are believing in God's name. That's another way of talking about receiving God's love, receiving God's fame, is to believe in His name. And God has always saved whosoever believes in His name. Even if you're a pagan prostitute named Rahab. And this is the part, I think, that is the whosoever part, is I think what's vividly on display if you think about this woman, Rahab. Now, the way that the story is written is very clear that she's a practicing prostitute. Like when she takes in these two men, she's still working. And more than that, she may have not just been a practicing prostitute, she may very well have turned her little apartment in the city wall into a brothel, so she's making money off of it. So she's clearly a shrewd woman in how she deals with the king of Jericho when he comes to her apartment and knocks on the door. She's not very submissive. She knows how to get her way. So she very well may have turned her apartment into a brothel. She's a practicing prostitute. Now let's just pause and think. Who here wants to spend the night in her apartment? Who here wants to go into a land and spend the night in probably the most unsanitary place in the city of Jericho? What the story is communicating is she's the lowest of the low. Because the fact that her apartment or her home is in the city wall means, guess what? She has more customers than most. Because it's like a motel on the side of the highway. You can come into the city wall, you can meet with Rahab, you can go out and be on your way. So the fact that the story tells us that her home is in the city wall is important because it's basically saying perhaps she's more sleazy than most. And two, she sees herself as expendable. Because if an army comes in, what's the first thing they attack? The city wall. So she's kind of accepted her station in life. I'm expendable. I accept that. I got shame. Okay. Just going to keep on going. So Rahab's a practicing prostitute, but she was a believer. Now, you listen very carefully to me. She was a practicing prostitute, but she was a believer, and that's all that mattered to God. That's all that mattered to God was that she was a believer. Whosoever believes in Him, whosoever believes the Word, whosoever believes the report, is not going to perish. Now, I think, therefore, it's good to pause here just to remember something very basic. And that is that when anyone puts their faith in John 3:16, even if you're somebody like Rahab, God makes that person new on the spot. On the spot. Now, let me give you a parable of what that's like. You know what a parable is? That's a preacher's way of saying, here comes a long illustration. So let me try to give you a parable of what happens to Rahab and what happens to anybody else on planet Earth who does what she did, put their faith in God's gospel, God's word, God's message. So imagine that we are all in a hospital room and we are standing around the bed of a patient. And we're all together and we are directing our attention to the heart monitor. And we notice that it has flatlined. Totally flatlined. So we all have the experience of realizing we're looking at someone who is dead and all the jarring effects of that. And soon after that, the nurses come in and they, you know, have the death certificate, pronounce them dead, and we're all just kind of watching this unfold. And then, after that, here comes a team of nurses and physicians, and they got this cart, and it's a medical cart, and they are carrying on it new, fresh blood. And they take the patient, who's clearly dead, and they put an IV in their arm. And then we're all sitting here watching. We got the IV in the arm and they got the bag of blood. And now we just watch that blood go from the bag, you know, through the tubing, down into the arm. And then we just watch it start pumping. So the physicians do that and then we all step back. And within just a few seconds, the patient's fingers begin to twitch. And then their toes begin to move. And then their head begins to turn. And then they raise their chin. And then they open their eyes. But their eyes have a new color. Their voice has a new tone. And so soon after, they're pronounced well and healthy and they're released from the hospital, and say some years go by and we meet this person again. And we realize that they have new capacities. They have new desires. They have a new attitude. They have a new outlook. They're on a new trajectory. They are a new creature. And if Jesus of Nazareth were here in my place, I think he would say, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I mean, God made Rahab new. God turned a pagan practicing prostitute into a princess, literally. And I'll show you that in just a second. So those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, having heard of His fame, are not going to die. They're going to have new life forever. And we will see Rahab in the world to come. I mean, that blows my mind. You know, I've actually been to Jericho. And I've seen it, and it's kind of a rough place. Now, it was beautiful in the days of Rahab. It was beautiful, it was lush, but it's a rough place. And to think that I will sit at table with someone who is a practicing prostitute in the city wall that has been made new by the very same Spirit and Word that has made each and every one of us new is a thrilling thought. Now, in my work on tonight's text, I came across a quote that told me I was on the right track here by having us read Joshua 2 through John 3:16. And it's a quote by a Jewish Christian. And this is what he said. He said, "All throughout this story is full of the deepest symbolic meaning." Meaning, we're supposed to read it and see the things that I'm pointing out. Yes, it's a story that happened in space and time in the city of Jericho, but it has much deeper significance for you and for me, because we're supposed to look at Rahab and see this is the path and the life that a Christian lives. I mean, her story is our story. I mean, who can't identify with this? Enslaved to sin. Saved by grace. She wasn't looking for the Word of God. The Word of God came to her. Saved by grace through faith. She has a response to the message about Yahweh that no one else in the entire city has. Everybody hears the same report, but only Rahab responds by taking in these two men. The rest of them are loading the cavalry and going to look for him. So she's the only one in the entire city who responds to the grace of God, the love of God, the fame of God with faith. Does that sound familiar? By grace, through faith? And we could go deeper. So this pagan prostitute is justified. She's going to be declared to be fit to be a member of the people of Israel. Now, what kind of people are Israel supposed to be? A holy race. A chosen race. And so, she's going to be justified, we could say, and she's going to be sanctified. She's going to keep the instructions that God gives her. So, how did Rahab express her saving faith? God said to her through these two men, here's what you do. You bring every member of your family in this house and you tie this cord in that window and don't let anybody out. Another word for that is discipleship. She obeyed the teachings of God. She did what the Lord commanded her to do. So she's justified. So she hears the grace of God. She receives it by faith. She's justified. She becomes a member of the people of Israel. She's sanctified. She complies with the Lord's grace. Here's the most beautiful part. She's glorified. Anybody ever read Matthew chapter 1, verse 4? You know what it says? So here's what apparently happened. Rahab is protected in the judgment that will come when the city wall collapses. Had she not believed the word, she would have perished instantly when that city wall collapses. But she's protected, saved by faith, saved by grace, through faith from that judgment. She's protected. And lo and behold, she meets a man named Salmon, who was a prince from the tribe of Judah. And they had a child named Boaz. And who was Boaz? He was the great-grandfather of a man named David, who became the king of Israel. And who was David? He was the first king in a long royal line from whom came Jesus, the Messiah. My point is, God glorified this woman. He has written her name into the holy book. And she was integrated into the royal line. How? By being a living, deep, meaningful example of John 3:16. God has loved the world. And whosoever believes in Him is not going to die, but is going to have eternal life, eternal blessing, eternal joy with the people of God forever. Now that inspires me, because I don't know about you, but there are times in which my mind goes back into my past when I was like Rahab, and I have these thoughts of like, how in the world can I be a preacher of the gospel? How in the world can I represent Jesus Christ to anybody with any legitimacy. And the Word of God is saying to you tonight, if you can empathize with that, you don't quite understand John 3:16 in the way you need to. Whosoever believes in Him is not going to perish, but is going to be made new and have fresh, everlasting life. So I'll end with this. There's only one gospel, and we find it consistently in both Testaments. And I hope to show that more as we go forward through Joshua. But that reminds me of one time I remember just beginning this whole process of being made new and transformed and God drawing me toward the ministry. And I started to become interested in the Bible and would ask unceasing questions to my Bible teachers in college and just really probably get under their skin. But God was changing me. And we had a guest teacher come in when I was at Furman. And this was a course on the prophets, and she was a Hebrew expert. And so I mustered up the courage to ask her. I said, So, what have you learned in all these years studying the Hebrew Bible? I mean, it was a kind of a childlike question, I guess, but she seemed grateful to answer it. And she said, "Well, all my study has shown me this one thing, that we have a loving God in the Old Testament too." That's what she said. An entire career spent in the Hebrew text. We have a loving God in the Old Testament too. We have the same God who said to Nicodemus by night, "For God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." That God is the God who met Rahab and brought her into His family. And that's the God that you're going to come back and worship and serve and give your life to. And the last thing I'll say is, He is worth it. He's worth wherever He sends you, whatever He calls you to do. He's worth whatever it takes to spread His fame. Because you never know how He will use you to turn a prostitute into a princess. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it's consistent, that it's reliable, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That we can find the very same God in every page of the Scripture. And so, Father, I pray that You would strengthen my brothers and sisters, that You would build them up in their most holy faith, and that they would just, and that tonight, if we all recite John 3:16, that we say it with new feeling and fresh devotion to You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.